If you have your scriptures with you, turn to Luke. We're in Luke 9 this morning, verses 28 to 36, the passage of the Transfiguration. Many of you are familiar with, and we'll look at it this morning with fresh eyes. For those who are taking notes, you'll find it also in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 as well. And so let me pray, and we'll walk through his word this morning. Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercies. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would continue to fill our hearts and our minds. Lord, we've come to hear from your word. And Lord, I pray your people would see past my weaknesses and infirmities and hear your voice, Lord Jesus. That by your powerful Spirit, you'd speak these glorious encouragements as we consider the transfiguration of Christ. Lord, I pray you be with those who are out and traveling this weekend. I know many from our congregation are out and about, and pray that they would know your grace and your presence even now in the midst of worship. Lord, we pray that Christ would be exalted, that you would help us to overcome our fears and anxieties, that you would give us a glimpse of the glory to come to help us to bear our crosses today. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each heart and mind here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin looking through our text this morning, last week we looked at the passage where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And you remember there's various opinions. Some thought he was John the Baptist, some maybe Elijah or some other prophet, and Jesus asked the disciples and you and me explicitly, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, because of the graciousness of the Heavenly Father, that Jesus is the Christ of God, that he's the Messiah, that he's the anointed one, the great anointed prophet, the great anointed priest who would die for his people, intercede for them, and the great anointed king who would return and rule forever. He'd be this great one. That's what it means to believe in Jesus, that he is the anointed one who had to die for us, and he is the eternal reigning king. These would be hard truths for the disciples to grasp. They wanted this kingdom to come now. This idea of Jesus dying and rising is kind of foreign to them. And he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The disciples would have been wrestling with these words that didn't meet their expectations of what Christ would do when he comes. They expected he would come in all his power, authority, root out the Roman Empire, restore Israel to all its glory and rule and reign. And he's telling him, "The Son of Man must die and rise." In that span between the time of Christ's first coming and second coming, Jesus is telling them, "You must believe these things and be willing to take up your cross daily and follow me." We mentioned last week a daily cross, being willing to be seen as someone criminally foolish to believe these things about Jesus. And though you may not be crucified for your faith in Christ, if you live out your faith in Christ daily, there will be crosses you will bear. The crosses of hatred and mockery from friends, from family, as you declare that you trust in Jesus. It could cost you a job. Just this week, there was a teacher in Beaver County who was terminated because of his religious convictions, believing that there's only two genders. There was a student that wanted to be called by some other pronouns, and he would not give in. But thankfully, the school board met again and reinstated him. But it could cost you your job for believing in the Christ of Scriptures. It could be just as you try to live out the way Jesus teach you. As Timothy says, those who desire to live a godly life, the world will persecute you. We have various daily crosses to bear. In our text this morning, Jesus gives the disciples, he gives you and me a glimpse of what is coming for all eternity to encourage us. That as we bear these daily crosses to press on, to not quit, to reassure us that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And we can listen to him as we bear these crosses. So far as we've walked through Luke, we've heard his teachings of who Jesus is. We've seen many miracles of who Jesus is. And now we'll get a glimpse of his divine glory in our text. Reminding us that when we know eternal glory is coming, that great day when sin and tears will be no more, we can get through the daily crosses, the monthly crosses, the crosses that seem like they don't go away each year, or the pain and heartache of the fallenness of the world. Jesus gives us a glimpse of his glory to remind us glory is coming. Glory is coming. So if you have your scripture, let's look at Luke 9. We'll look at verses 28 to 36, known as the Transfiguration. It says, about 8 days after saying these things, this idea of Jesus being the Christ and taking up our cross, about 8 days after saying these things, he took Peter with him and John and James and went up onto the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. He appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he's about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting and one from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, and as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. In Matthew's text, it adds that they spoke of it after the Son of Man had been crucified and risen. So when you know eternal glory is coming, it'll help you to get through the crosses of the day. Here in our text, we see Jesus in his radiance, glory of the glory of God. As he's praying, in the midst of praying with Peter, James, and John on a mountain, his appearance of his face and his clothes became dazzling white. In Matthew 17, his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. In Mark 9, it says, his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them, basically saying you can't get any whiter. There's no blemish. There's no shades of white. If you go to Home Depot and try to pick out white, you'll see 50 shades of white. This is white as can be. Some of the new headlights on our cars and trucks blind you, but they're still not as blinding as the glory of Christ. The incarnate God-man, here he's allowing his divinity that has been veiled by his human nature to shine forth. Jesus, the eternal God, is letting them have a glimpse of his glorious radiance. I'm sure we've all seen some amazing things in life that bring awe, that bring wonder, that bring a sense of the incredible, the awesome, the holy. Whether it's the birth of a newborn baby or a sunset at the ocean or the fall leaves on a mountainside or snow-capped mountains on top and wildflowers and green grass at the bottom. But nothing compares to seeing Jesus in his radiant, refulgent glory. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, and it's this idea of weightiness, when it comes to Jesus' glory, there is a weightiness of respect, of honor, of majesty, of all that belongs to him and no other. And those who know their scripture, it reminds you of the event and times of Moses when he experienced the Shekinah glory of God. We recall when he went up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And he would come down, and after spending time with God, his face shone because he had been speaking with God. It shone so brightly that he actually had to put a veil over his face because it was so bright and so intense it terrified the people. So whenever Moses would meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting, he would remove the veil and his face would reflect the glory of God. And when he would speak to people, he would have to cover it with his veil. The reflection of the glory of God was so intense on Moses, he had to cover it. Jesus here is not reflecting glory, he's the one radiating the glory. Obviously, Jesus didn't look like this in his humanity. In fact, in Isaiah, it says there was no beauty in him that we should desire to even look upon him. But suddenly on this mountain, when he's praying, there's a, in the Greek that actually uses the word metamorphosis. There's a metamorphosis that took place before their very eyes, a radical transformation in the face of Jesus, that the glory of God, the glory of his divinity is shining forth. As our call to worship said this morning in Hebrews 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God. In John 1:14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and John says, we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father. And in the book of Revelation, when John gets a glimpse of him and his enthronement, his eyes are burning flames of fire, his hair white as wool, his feet like bronze, sits the glorious Christ. And Jesus gives them a glimpse of that future glory that day. To be beholding, to be in awe of, to worship, to want to be in the presence of his majesty. The mountaintop experience. Some of you have had those mountaintop experiences with the Lord where you sense his presence in such a profound and personal way that you'll never forget it. Whether it's with a conviction of sin or some kind of deliverance or some kind of healing or in the moments of worship, you've sensed the power and the presence of God in a very real, tangible way. And here Jesus on this mountain lets his glory shine forth for the disciples to see that he is who he says he is, the eternal Son of God. To encourage them, to encourage you as you deal with your daily crosses, those daily pains, those daily heartaches, those daily humiliations for wearing the name of Christ in public. He says, don't worry, glory. Glory is coming. Glory is coming. Secondly, we see in this text that glory comes to all the saints from every area because of Jesus and his work alone. As Jesus is there and he's radiating his glory, Moses and Elijah appear and appear in glory as well. And they speak to Jesus of his departure, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. As in like in a movie, an Avengers movie, a portal was open. And the heavenly glory intruded the earthly realm. Moses, who had died over 1,500 years ago, and Elijah, who had been taken up in a whirlwind 900 years prior to this time, they're there. They're in glory and they're speaking with Jesus. The Old Testament saints looked forward to Jesus' coming. Moses and the prophets spoke of his coming. He was the one promised to Eve that would crush the works of Satan. He was the one promised to Abraham that this son of his would bless the whole world. He's the one promised to David that he would be the king to reign forever. He's the one promised to the prophets that he would be the suffering servant to die for his people. And now they were here speaking to Jesus about his upcoming crucifixion in Jerusalem. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way me and you are in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Moses and Elijah were experiencing glory, knowing that Jesus' work would be applied to them as well. And they're speaking to Jesus about this upcoming crucifixion. Jesus would bear their griefs, carry their sorrows. The Heavenly Father would strike him. Jesus would be wounded for our sins. He would be crushed for their sins. And through his sacrifice, healing and peace. He would be speaking of how God was going to lay on him the iniquity of us all, that how he would be oppressed, how he would be afflicted, that he would be like a lamb led to a slaughter. And he would open up his mouth not. He would discuss how it's the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief, to allow his soul to make an offering for our sin. And then to rise again, to rule and reign as the Son of Man. Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about dying for their sins and the sins of his people. Reminder that our glorification comes to the saints, past, present, and future, only through Jesus and Jesus alone. Like what David Gooding writes, he says, This event of this transfiguration was to convince the disciples beyond any shadow of doubt of the real existence of the other world, the eternal kingdom. Our world is not the only one. There is another. Next, they were given to see that the other world is not just future to our world, but concurrent with it, that also before it and beyond it. They further saw that though that world is normally invisible, Christ had contact with both worlds simultaneously, and what is more, that though he was still on earth in person and enclosed, could and did take on radiance suited for the glory of the other world. Glorification comes to all the saints from every era. Our loved ones now are in Christ Jesus, are there in this glorious world, speaking like Moses and Elijah did, exalting Christ like Moses and Elijah did, whether it's Donna, Joni, Betty, Christy, Marcine, Peggy, Shirley, all of our loved ones who are in Christ are there speaking, exalting, glorying in Christ in this world that is without end. When you know glory is coming, you can get through the crosses of the day. J.C. Ryle writes, he says, let us take comfort in the blessed thought that there is a resurrection in life to come. All is not over when the last breath is drawn. There's another world beyond the grave. But above it all, let us take comfort in the thought that until that day dawns and the resurrection begins, the people of God are safe with Christ. Next, we see there's no better place to be than the glorious presence of Christ. It says in verse 33, as Moses and Elijah were ready to depart, Peter said, Master, it's good that we are here. It's so good. Let's make three tents, three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. In Mark 9:6, it says, he did not know what to say because they were terrified. Peter, James, and John are having a mountaintop experience, literally. And there's a mixture of holy fear and wonderful blessedness. They're in the presence of the holy. And in one sense, it's frightening because Christ is holy, holy, holy. But it's yet all together good. It's good to be here. Mercy Me has the famous song, I Can Only Imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel while I dance, while I stand, while I fall to my knees, while I sing hallelujah, while can I say a word at all? And the disciples here are experiencing terrified goodness. They're surrounded by the refulgent glory of Christ, and it's the longing of the human heart to be known and to be loved by the greatest being in the universe, God Himself. And when you know that he's for you through Christ, it's holy, terrifyingly awesome. And it will never end. It'll be glorious. Peter notices them wanting to leave, Moses and Elijah, and he doesn't want it to experience to end. He doesn't want the portal to the glorious heaven to close. He wants it to continue on now, and we would do the same. That's why at the end of the book of Revelation, there's that cry, all men, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is what our hearts long for, to see Jesus in all his glory and sin and death to be done for. That was the cry of Peter's heart. When you're tired and wearied from the crosses of each day, each month, and each year, we're ready for glory. We say with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But he says, not yet. He has to go to the cross. He has to ascend on high, and there's a day he's returning. And to enter this glory, you must listen to God's glorious one. He says in verse 34, after saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. In Matthew 17, it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. To enter this glory, to be in the presence of God, the work of the cross must be done. Peter wanted it then. He wanted it now, but Jesus didn't go to the cross yet. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. There's no other way that can our moral debt can be paid. There's no other one who can stand in our place. There's no other one who can defeat the grave. No other except Jesus, God's Son, his chosen. And he says, listen to him. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Listen, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God, in the Shekinah glory of the cloud, envelops Moses, Elijah, and Jesus and the disciples and says, this is my Son, as he said at his baptism, my chosen. Listen to him. Jesus told the disciples, don't tell anyone of these until after I've been risen from the dead. In the book of 2 Peter, he writes about this experience. He says in 2 Peter 1:16, he says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, when the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He never forgot. Never forgot. We need to listen to Christ. He is the Son of God, the chosen one. And he says, take up your cross and follow me, for this slight momentary affliction, this slight momentary daily cross is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, where there will be no more disease, no more anything accursed. God and the Lamb will be in it. We will worship him. We will see his face. There will no longer be any more night, for the light of God will light up the world with all his glory forever and ever. Jesus gives the disciples and you and me a glimpse of what is coming for all eternity to encourage you to press on, to not quit, to reassure you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we need to listen to him. When you know eternal glory is coming, that great day you can bear your daily cross each day, each month, each year. Take heart, beloved. Glory is coming. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know full well the suffering your saints experience in this life. You know full well. Lord, minister to each one of us in the things that we're bearing. Lord, help us to press on, to not quit, to remain faithful. That you would give us a glimpse of your glory as we look at your creation, as we're reminded of the works you've done in our hearts. Lord Jesus, help us to listen to you. As you said, in this world we will have tribulation, but to take heart, you've overcome the world. Lord, help us again to see you as the unique one, no other like you, that you are the anointed one, the chosen one, the Son of God. Give us ears to hear, to listen. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.